Well, Men is going to read for us from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. You'll find that on page 1194 in the church Bibles. Please do turn to that page and follow along as Menna reads it for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, page 1194.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Menna, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. We'll look at it together. Command those who are rich, Paul says. Who do you think of when you hear that? Perhaps you think of someone like Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, who reportedly has a net worth of $204 billion. He owns luxurious properties all over America, a collection of the most expensive cars on the market, and a $500 million super yacht, the likes of which apparently the world has never seen before. He owns a newspaper, the Washington Post, and among his other toys is a spaceflight company. So earlier this year, just for fun, he launched himself into space on a suborbital spacecraft. According to the Bloomberg Billionaires Index, he is the second wealthiest person in the world. Which only begs the question, well, if he's the second, who's the first? Well, that is Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla, who make electric cars, who, despite professing to have very little interest in the material trappings of wealth, is claimed to be worth a staggering $271 billion, and that may be on the conservative side. He too owns a space exploration company called SpaceX and says that he's accumulating resources to help make life multi-planetary. Well, those are two seriously rich men. They're off the scale rich. In fact, they're so rich that we probably struggle to get our heads around it, around those kind of numbers. Perhaps they're not the first ones that spring to mind when we read Paul's words here. We might think instead of professional footballers who earn head-spinning salaries. We might think of models or movie stars or pop stars who earn similarly eye-watering sums. But we don't tend to rub shoulders with the likes of them, so perhaps they're not the first ones to spring to mind either. Perhaps we think a bit closer to home, the solicitor or the hospital consultant who lives in that lovely house down the road and drives a Jag. There are plenty of wealthy people around like that. And there are plenty of wealthy people in the church. There are wealthy doctors and accountants and business owners who are Christians and who might well be considered to be rich in this present world. Perhaps we think of them as we hear these words being read. But actually, as we know full well, if we stop and think, Paul's talking here about all of us. When those living in the poorest countries of the world have no access to running water or to gas and electricity and can't just pop out to the corner shop or order a takeaway or buy things for home delivery, then the things we take for granted really are riches, like indoor plumbing and central heating and, dare I say it, even the BBC. We're the rich. Now, of course, some of us have more than others. But what Paul says here applies to each of us. And in these verses, Paul tells us how we should think of our riches and how we should use them. He wants us to live in the light of eternity. Look down at the passage again that Menna read for us. Notice that it begins in verse 17 with this present world. Command those who are rich in this present world. And it ends in verse 19 with the coming age. They will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Paul wants us to live now in this present world in the light of eternity, in the age to come. In these verses, he tells us how to do that. And we're going to look at what he says fairly briefly. First, he says, put your confidence in God, not in wealth. That's our first heading. Put your confidence in God. Please look again at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's a danger in possessing riches, whatever they might be, and that's to think that they make us superior to those who have less. Well, Paul begins with a warning. Don't think that way. That's arrogance. Don't think that because you live in a three-bedroomed house, you're superior to the person who lives in a bedsit. Don't think that because you drive a certain make of car that you're superior to the person who drives something less glamorous. Our value in the eyes of God is not related to the value of the things we possess. Don't make the mistake of thinking that way, Paul says. And don't think that the things we possess can give us security and happiness in this present world. Now, it may be fun to drive a fast car, but that won't prevent us from crashing it. In fact, it may even make that more likely. It may feel good to live in a big house, but that won't stop it from getting burgled. And again, it might even make it more attractive to burglars. It might be reassuring to have private health insurance, but owning health insurance won't stop us from getting ill, and perhaps seriously so. It might be comforting to belong to a generously funded pension scheme, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be around to enjoy it. The things we own might promise much, but ultimately they provide no security at all. We may discover that they offer no security in this present world, and we will certainly discover that they offer no security in the age to come. A fast car, private health insurance, a company pension plan, and a big house won't give any protection on the day of judgment. Nor will any other kind of riches. So Paul says, don't put your confidence in wealth. Instead, he says, put your hope or your confidence in God. in whom we find complete certainty. In verse 16, the verse that came immediately before our reading, Paul says that God alone is immortal. That God has always existed and he always will exist. There will never be a time when he is not. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords, Paul said in the verse before that, verse 15. He is the ruler of all. And he is the one who has generously given us all things to enjoy. Now, that doesn't simply mean the things we might own, although it includes them. God has given us a wonderful creation for us to call home and to enjoy. He's given us the sun and the seaside. He's given us country walks and woodlands to explore. And in Christ, he's given us a glorious salvation. He's given his one and only Son to death on a cross, and he's given us the promise of life with him in heaven through faith. He's given us all these things to enjoy and cherish. There will never be a time when God is not there. There will never be a time when he is not in total control of his creation. And there will never be a time when he stops generously giving all things to his people. This generous God is the one in whom we find real and lasting security. We can be confident of his care of us. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So Paul says, if you're going to live well in this present world, don't put your confidence in riches, which will only let you down, but in God, who is dependable and certain. And God's generosity to us is the starting point to think about our attitude to wealth. So secondly, Paul says, be generous like God. That's our second heading. Be generous like God. Please look again at verses 18 and 19. Paul writes to Timothy, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Well, Paul's point is simple. Those who enjoy the generosity of God should likewise be generous to others. The arrogant say of the things they possess, "It's mine because I earned it and I'll do with it as I please." Those who have recognized the generosity of God, on the other hand, say, "It's mine because God has given it to me and I'll use it to please him." So in light of God's generosity to us, Paul says, we should be known for our good works. In other words, in light of God's generosity to us, we're to be generous to others with the use of our time, our energy, and our money. We're to be willing to share with others the good things that God has generously given to us. Well, earlier in his letter, Paul gave two examples of what that might look like in practice for his original readers. Firstly, it meant that those within the church who have more should share with those who have less. Specifically for Paul's original hearers, that meant supporting and providing for widows. But clearly it applies to all situations when we see that our brothers and sisters in the church are in need. I was very touched and grateful a few years ago when friends here And Emmanuel told me that they'd put me on the insurance policy for their car. And they knew that as our family grew, Rachel and I often found ourselves needing to be in two places at once. So they said that if I needed to borrow their car for the day, all I needed to do was to ask. And that was such a great blessing for our family. Now, I know that others in the church who have a spare room in their house have offered the use of that room to someone else in the church who has found that they needed a bed for the night or perhaps for even longer. What great generosity that is. Others have given up their time to go to the supermarket or to do other practical things for those who find it difficult to do them for themselves. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. And his second example of generosity in the church is support for gospel ministry. The worker deserves his wages, he said in chapter 5. Now, of course, it's not just the wages that need paying, it's the full cost of ministry. And that's what we're thinking about specifically this morning. People support the gospel ministry here at Emmanuel in many ways. We pray for it. Some give up time and energy to serve on different ministry teams. Others give their support in the background. Now, all of that is necessary. And we're hugely grateful to all who support the gospel ministry here in those different ways. But at the end of the day, ministry costs money. Evangelism costs money. Church life generally costs money. Now, we all benefit from it, and we long for others to benefit from it too. So Paul says, if we enjoy the generosity of God in the gospel, then we will be generous in supporting gospel ministry with our money too. And when we do that, we're using our treasure on earth to store up treasure in heaven. Verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, we might be rich in time. We might be rich in energy. We might even be rich with cash. But either way, Paul's saying that we can use our riches now, whatever they might be, in a way that produces eternal fruit. And he wants us to do that. He isn't saying that our generosity can save us on the day of judgment. Only Christ can save us. But he is urging us to use our riches now in a way that has eternal significance. When we do that, Paul says, then we are really taking hold of the life that is truly life. We're allowing our knowledge of the glorious future that God has in store for us in eternity to shape our lives today in the present. We're living in the light of eternity.